you. It is indeed good to be able to be here with you tonight. It's been a few years. Some people have said, how are you? And I have to say I'm fine, but 3 weeks ago I would have said I was absolutely crummy. I had gallbladder surgery, so I was not exactly on top of the world at that point in time. But I feel real good now, and I'm as good as I ever was, whatever that is. So it is good to be with you here tonight and to share with you a little bit about REL Ministries and then also open up the Word of Life and look at some things together. REL Ministries is a ministry dedicated to reaching Jewish people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also dedicated to discipleship. We recognize the United States of America today, most believers are anemic in their faith, and they need to be taught the Word of God, the doctrines of the Word of God. And so it is our desire to teach that from a Jewish perspective so that people can share their faith with Jewish people. Now, I realize you're not in New York City or anything like that, so you're not surrounded by Jewish people, but they're here. And we need to be ready always to give an answer, and that includes the Jewish people as well, to share with them why they should believe in Jesus. They have all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't. We need to be able to share with them why they should, according to their own scriptures. So that's a little bit of what REL does. Now, in the back, I have a table with all kinds of stuff back there. Now, it's a Jewish table, so most of it is not free. All right? But there are a few brochures back there that are. There is an REL magazine. I have a few of them back there. If you want a copy, take a copy. There's also a clipboard back there. If you would interest in getting it on a regular basis every 3 months, why sign your name, address, email, and all that kind of stuff there. And I will send it off to REL. By the way, you will not get all kinds of other stuff. You'll just get the magazine. Take advantage of that. There are books back there that deal with Jewish people. I do recommend, if you don't know anything about Jewish people and you would like to know more, there's a book back there called Betrayed. I encourage you. Every Gentile needs to read that book. If they want to understand why Jewish people are so obstinate in not believing in Jesus, that will open your eyes and help you understand why they are that way. There's also just a lot of other stuff back there. I've written a couple of books. There's a real big, thick one there about yay big. It's called Discovering the Mystery of the Unity of God. And that all deals with the person of Jesus Christ just in the Old Testament. There's plenty of stuff written on the New. But there's so much stuff in the Old Testament we just absolutely read right over top of and never see it. The activity of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He didn't get active in Matthew chapter 1. He was active long before that. Well, I wrote that book for the purpose of giving it to Jewish people and convincing them that Jesus is Messiah. Now, there's one thing you can do on the digital thing, and you do it. And then there's another thing when you hold the book in your hands. The book weighs 4 pounds. And I said, after I held that in my hand, I said, Jewish people aren't going to read a 900-page book on something they don't believe. So I wrote another book, which is the heart of the big book. Deals with the same information, but highly simplistic for unbelieving Jewish people. I want to thank as well for the church in contributing towards this in respect to the Russian copies that I'll talk about in a moment. But this book is written to unbelieving Jewish people to show them from their scriptures that, yes, God is one, but God is a triunity in one. And yes, the Messiah is coming, but the Messiah is also God in the flesh. Judaism doesn't believe either of that. They simply say, God is one, end of discussion. Well, the Messiah, just a man. we need to help them grasp and understand what their own prophets said and prophesied concerning Messiah. The thing at Calvary here is helped with, sent a couple gifts. This book is, well, it's probably now, it's all translated into Russian. It is in the process of being edited. By the first of the year, it will be going to a printer in Belarus, and then they will be delivered in Israel. The purpose of it is they will be given to Russian-speaking Jews in Israel. God is working amongst the Russian Jews in particular in Israel. And some folks with a ministry called the Slavic Gospel Association got a hold of this, and they read it, and they said, we have to have it in Russian. And so that spurred the whole thing, and I was able, by the Lord's grace, to raise the funds for it, $16,000. And so we're going to be printing 10,000 copies that will be distributed amongst Russian-speaking Jews. My prayer is this, that God will lead in the distribution of it, that it'll go into the hands that he wants them to go into. And as I said, God is doing work amongst the Russian-speaking Jews. The Slavic Gospel Association told me here just recently that in Jerusalem, they have a one-year institute. In Jerusalem, they've had 20 Russian Jews graduate. In Ashkelon, 17 more. And up at the Israel School of the Bible, 20 more Russian Jews, they're coming to faith. So appreciate your prayer in relationship to that. Now, I also wrote another book, which is what I'll be talking about tonight. It's this one here. It's called Israel's Only Hope, the New Covenant. You know that Israel's surrounded by man-eating sharks. They want to devour that little nation. But you know what? Israel is indestructible.
That's right. Amen.
Cannot destroy Israel. Satan will throw everything he can at it, but he can't destroy it. But there's something there that Israel does not understand, and most of us as believers don't either. What is the relationship of the new covenant? Jewish people are so wrapped up in the law, the law, the law, and they have no concept of what the new covenant is. We want to understand a little bit about that tonight. So we're going to be going through that. Well, let's go. I'd love to get into the Word, so let's do that. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, the prophet, he is the only one that mentions this thing called the New Covenant by name. So we want to read some verses here, and I'll give you a brief commentary on it, and then I want to go on to some other things that relate to it. Mind you, if I would take the time required to go through this, it would be long past 8 o'clock. So I'm leaving out a lot of stuff. Reminds me of a church that I was in out in Iowa, and they stood up and they said, well, John, you got 3 hours. And I went, yes, I loved it. But anyway, I don't have 3 hours. So let's go. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. That is a prophetic future statement. And he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, mind you, you can't find church in there because it doesn't exist. It is a Jewish covenant. It is made to Jewish people. It is made to the Jewish nation. It is not made to the church. And we need to understand that. One thing I like to say about God, you know, God is the author of language. And you know what God doesn't need? God doesn't need the dust of the earth to tell him how to say it better. So, it's very clear. A new covenant to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now he's going to contrast it in verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. The contrast is here. There was the old covenant. That was the Mosaic covenant, the one that was delivered to Israel from Mount Sinai. They violated it. In fact, it was only 40 days into it, and they violated it with the golden calf. But they violated it all the way through their history. They violated it. They broke it. And here, the Lord is simply articulating what they did. They broke my covenant. Hence, the old covenant doesn't work. I have to make a new covenant that will. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now that again is another prophetic future statement. What are after those days? What are those days? Those days of the tribulation period. After those days, I will make with the house of Israel, just in case you didn't catch it the first time. And he says, now, look at what he says this covenant is going to do. And we're going to look at some other passages as well to see what it will do. It says, and I will put my law, my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, I will put my law in their inward parts. Judaism is really good about deeds, doing things for people, helping. They're always for the minority. They're helping. They're good doers. But it doesn't originate out of the heart. God says, I'm going to put their law in my law in their inward parts, and I'm going to write it upon their hearts. Because in the old law, they couldn't keep it. Because Israel had a heart problem. They have the same heart problem we have. We're sinners. We're incapable of keeping God's word. And, you know, everybody wants to point the finger at Jews and say how bad they were. You know, we Gentiles are just as bad. But they couldn't keep it. God says, I'm going to do something with their heart. And this is one of the first things I want you to remember. There's going to be three that I'm going to give you. That I want you to remember that this thing, the new covenant, will do. Because there is a corrupted heart. The heart is dead in trespasses and sin. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. In fact, way back in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 9, it says, the heart is on the evil continually from their youth. Mankind has a heart problem. The Jewish people had a heart problem, and the law couldn't fix it. It had no power. Then notice what he says, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Israel today, most of them that are unbelievers, secular Jews, you realize most of them are atheists or agnostics. Jewish people do not study the Bible. Those who do study rabbinic writings. They don't study the Bible, they study what the rabbis say. They don't know what God's word says. Notice what this thing will accomplish, verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. All Israel at some point in time in the future will all know him. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11. Israel will be saved in a day. And we're going to cover more of that later. It also says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And here's the third ingredient. I'm going to backtrack and give you the second one. The first one is the heart. Mankind needs a heart transplant. because our heart is dead. We need to have a regenerated heart. Now, do you understand what the word regenerate means? You know what it implies? To be regenerated? Now, we understand that word, and we hear it in New Testament circles all the time in our church. Regenerate. What does it mean? It means that one time humanity was alive in its relationship with God until they sinned, and man died spiritually dead. The relationship with God was gone, and they died physically. Now God says, I will regenerate the heart. I'll make it alive again. That's the message of Paul that he gives us so clearly in Ephesians. Here's the third one. I'll go backtrack later and give you the second one. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, if you understand anything at all about the sacrificial system in the Hebrew Scriptures, you understand that when they took an animal and they took it to the altar and they did a blood sacrifice on that altar, the blood of that animal did not take away sin. It covered sin until the ultimate sacrifice, Messiah Yeshua. So those animals were a covering. Here God says, I'm going to forgive their iniquity and remove it. It's going to be gone. That had not happened at that point in time in Jeremiah. Now let me step back and give you a little bit of other background. God made five covenants with Israel. The first one was the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is central, must be central in our understanding. If we do not grasp the Abrahamic covenant and the significance of the Abrahamic covenant, we miss so many more things in Scripture. But in the Abrahamic covenant, of the 14 provisions, there's three of them that God will take and amplify them. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham a land. And that land over there on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea belongs to Israel. It does not belong to the church. It does not belong to the Palestinians. It belongs to Israel. And you know what is interesting? I'm in the process of writing another book on the blessings and cursings of the Abrahamic covenant. And I've been going through Scripture and making reference and copying down all the passages that relate to the fact that Israel owns that land. You know, I have found 200 passages in the Hebrew Scriptures that states that. God has made a promise to Israel concerning the land. Now, what God did with that land aspect that he promised to Abraham, he later on made an eternal covenant with Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. It's called the land covenant. Now the second aspect in Genesis chapter 12 is that he promises a seed. Abe, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have a great nation. God takes that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant and he will develop it into another covenant called the Davidic covenant, which promises Messiah through David. Now, there was also another covenant given at Mount Sinai. That was the Mosaic Law. And you have to understand the Mosaic Law did not save. Didn't save them any more than it saves people walking into this building who are unsaved and walk out unsaved. Coming here doesn't save you. Being nice to other people doesn't save you. And the same thing was with the law. The law was nothing more than how the faithful were to walk and conduct themselves before fellow man and God. That's what it was. And by the way, that's the same thing that Paul teaches us in the epistles. How we are to interrelate with our fellow man and with our God. Being nice, having a string of Sunday school perfect attendance doesn't help us. I've seen those, by the way. I remember that as a little boy. I remember this guy strutting around with his 25 years of perfect attendance. What vanity. And then there was another covenant, or another aspect. That aspect was, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. By the way, he said the same thing to Isaac. He said the same thing to Jacob. And it's said other places throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. The interesting thing, when you read through the Hebrew Scriptures, you think, oh, God's only interested in the Jews. Until you read it closer. And then all of a sudden you begin to discover, he's talking here about Gentiles. And here he's talking about Gentiles. And over here he's talking about Gentiles. The Gentiles will trust in him. The Gentiles will rest in him. The Gentiles will come and worship him. Scattered, sprinkled throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. But God wanted to use Israel as a tool to reach all those Gentiles. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That aspect of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in what we call the new covenant. Now, one other point. The Abrahamic covenant does not guarantee salvation. Jews, because they're Jews, doesn't give them an automatic in to heaven. Nor does it the Mosaic law. Some people teach, well, they have the Mosaic law and the Abrahamic covenant. They're in. No, they're not. The Abrahamic covenant guarantees national existence, not salvation. The Mosaic law tells them how to live, but does not guarantee salvation. And the Davidic covenant doesn't do anything with salvation either. You realize the covenants that God gave to Israel, of the five, there's only one of them that will guarantee salvation. And it's the new covenant. It is the new covenant that we generate. In fact, Jeremiah, later on, as he goes in, he starts to quote Moses. And he talks about Israel having an uncircumcised heart. They had a depraved heart. And their heart needed to be circumcised. In fact, you can go back to Deuteronomy and you could even find where Moses says that identical thing that Jeremiah talks about. So God has given, at this point, 2 points. The heart needs to be regenerated. And the removal of all sin. What's the next one? The second one. Well, you might be familiar with the passage of Scripture that you read in Acts chapter 2, or where Peter quotes from the book of Joel concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to another passage with me very quickly in Ezekiel. And I'd love to read a whole bunch more verses, but I can't do that. Ezekiel, chapter 36. I want to read 2 verses. Well, I'm going to read 3 instead of about 12 or 15. Anyway, verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. And it says, "A new heart." There's that one ingredient. "The new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Now, understand something again in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Holy Spirit came upon individuals in the Hebrew Scriptures to fulfill and accomplish a task. When that task was completed, the Holy Spirit left. It had nothing to do with salvation in the Old Testament. But not so in the New Testament. Notice what he said here. "I will put my spirit within you," not upon you, within you. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14?
The Holy Spirit was with you, but shall be in you. And then he goes on, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you. You ever heard of repetition? God uses repetition. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. What an awesome thing. So in the Hebrew Scriptures, the New Covenant promises three things. It promises the regeneration of the heart. It promises the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it also promises the removal of sin. That's what the New Covenant will accomplish. Now turn back to the book of Isaiah with me. And I hate to give you an abbreviated form of this, but nonetheless. In Isaiah chapter 42, you have a discussion going on here between God the Father and the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And they're interacting back and forth. What I want you to see is verse 6. This blew me away when I saw this. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will uphold your hand. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. I want you to stop right there. What does that mean? I will give you for a covenant of the people. Now wait, when covenants were made in the Old Testament, what did it involve? It always involved a blood sacrifice. Always. Here the Father is saying to the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, I will make you a covenant. Now, fast forward 700 years. Jesus is with his disciples at the Last Supper, the Passover. After the meal, the scripture says that Jesus took the cup. It's the third cup, the cup after the meal. He took that cup, which already had a predefined definition, and that definition was that the wine in that cup symbolized the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed in Exodus that gave them their redemption from Egypt. Jesus is taking that cup with that predefined definition, and he's going to change it. And he's going to say, this is what? The new covenant in my blood. Human blood. The blood of the Lamb of God. That first song we sang was so good. Well, we need to grasp and understand that the whole thing of Yeshua coming from heaven to earth was to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that he could inaugurate the new covenant. When people died in the Old Testament, you know they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise. There were two compartments. Jesus references this in one of the stories that he tells, the Lazarus and the rich man. Those who were believers went into paradise. Those who were not went into torment, flame. They could actually see each other, but there was a gulf between them. They couldn't pass over. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, his blood became not the kippah, not the covering, not the atonement, but it removed the sin, enabling him to take all those Old Testament believers into the presence of the Father before the throne. That compartment is empty today. Because when we die, when our loved ones have died, we don't go to paradise. We go into the presence of God. Amen. Why? Because of the blood. Because the blood had been shed. The blood of the covenant had been shed. In John chapter 3, And then I want to go into some New Testament passages. I know some people say this is New Testament too, but anyway, I won't get into that one. You have in John 3, Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Hey, we saw the miracles you did during the first Passover. We know that you're come from God." And Jesus just kind of brushes it aside and goes right to the quick, right where it hurts. He says, "Nick, you must be born again." And he didn't understand it. He understood being born again because rabbinically there were six ways a Jewish male could be born again. He didn't understand the context that Jesus was using. Because in first century Judaism, born a Jew, you were automatically into the kingdom. And Jesus said, being born of water is not enough. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. You must have a regenerated heart. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. In fact, Jesus will chastise Nicodemus and say, "Nick, you're the teacher of the Jews. You are the esteemed teacher in Israel. And you don't understand this?" And he didn't. It took him 3 years to struggle through it. Now, the marvelous thing is, I'm a Gentile. Probably all of you are too. The new covenant is a Jewish covenant. How do I and you, as Gentiles, get involved in the Jewish covenant? You see, all along in Hebrew Scripture, God said, "I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." That's all tied into the Messiah. That's all tied into the blood of the new covenant. As John announced, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So you and I, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're in Abraham. By the way, that doesn't make you Jewish. Okay? You're not a spiritual Jew. You're a spiritual Gentile. But I won't go any further with that one. Now, what's fascinating about this, we don't fulfill the new covenant. It can only be fulfilled in national, ethnic, physical Israel. The promise was made to national, ethnic, physical Israel, and it must be fulfilled in national, ethnic Israel. But what do we get out of this besides salvation? In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a verse of Scripture there that says that we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For years, I asked the question, what blessings? I'm thick. You know, my dad didn't call me Dumkopf for nothing. What are they? Well, let me share with you a little bit. Just a little. I'll get on the right page here one of these days. There we go. In Acts, we are given the fact, as well as in the Pauline epistles, that when you and I embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior, a couple of things happen. More than a couple. First of all, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. Think about that. When Paul talked about, "You are the temple of God," he wasn't kidding. We are. What do we do with the temple of God as believers? Do we glorify it? Because of who indwells us? Or do we appreciate it and shame it? Interesting question, isn't it? But we are indwelled. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit when He comes in and dwells within us that the prophets talked about. And that's what happened when we put our faith and trust in Him. So we have the indwelling, the feeling, the filling, the sealing, and the baptism of the Spirit. Because of the blood of the new covenant. That's the only way it happens. Nothing else. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about the word propitiation. I know that's a big 50-cent theological word. Just let me tell you simply what it is. Propitiation simply means that Jesus Christ satisfied all the holy, righteous demands of God, enabling Him to act on our behalf. Propitiation. It's the same thing that the priests, high priest did when he went behind the veil and sprinkled the mercy seat. It was the place of propitiation where God was satisfied. His holy, righteous demands were satisfied. Now there it was just covered. The blood of Messiah, it's removed. It's gone. So we've been propitiated. All of our sin. Null and void. That's awesome by itself. And I have a lot of it. So do you. There's another word here. Romans chapter 5 says that you are justified. You and I have been declared righteous. By what? Paul says by the blood. By the blood of the new covenant. That which Jeremiah talked about that was revealed to Israel. You and I as Gentiles are justified. You and I have been declared righteous. Not because we are righteous. He's declared us righteous. Which goes into another word. It's the word imputed. His righteousness is imputed to me. Because I ain't got any. I'm a filthy sinner, saved by grace. So are you. And what we have in Jesus Christ is His righteousness imputed to our account. How's it possible? Only by the blood of the new covenant. Well, there's some other words here that are news. Paul will say in Romans 6 that you are walking in the newness of life. Newness of life? Life was new? Yeah, why? Because you and I were regenerated. We've been given a new heart. You're walking in the newness of life. Not ours. His. Through the blood of the covenant. Let me just touch on a few others. I mentioned one. Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, where he says, you are the temple of God. Just think about that. When you would walk into a temple where God dwelt, how do we respond? Now, because He indwells us, what do we do with the temple that He indwells? That's an enormous amount of responsibility that He's placed on us. Well, he goes on, he says, you're washed and sanctified and justified by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit washes us, sanctifies us, declares us holy, set apart. It's only by the blood of the new covenant. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he will reference the fact that you and I are able ministers of the new covenant. Did you know you're in the ministry? Whether you want to be or not. Paul says you are able ministers of what? The new covenant. Because of what God has done. And out of love, we should be responding a certain way. So many people in the church across America today
are living according to standards of the world and not the standards of the Word of God. He will reference as well, you were dead in Ephesians chapter 2, but now you're made alive. The word is quickened in the Hebrew, or in the King James. You're made alive. Why? Because you were dead. But now you're made alive. What does that mean? It means you were regenerated. How were you regenerated? By the blood of the new covenant. He says of us Gentiles, we were strangers. We were without hope. We had no part with the covenants and the promises. We were utterly hopeless. And then he says, but now you are brought near. Why? Because of the blood of Messiah. There's a bunch of other verses I could give you, but I don't want to overextend my time. One verse, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I should say Colossians chapter 2. While you're turning there, understand that this is something that Jewish people in the Old Testament didn't see. Paul, on two occasions in Ephesians and Colossians, calls it a mystery. They didn't see it. They didn't understand. How was God going to do this? Can you begin to grasp the problems that the apostles and the first century believers had when all of a sudden the Samaritans were saved without becoming Jewish? And Gentiles were saved just like the Jewish people in Acts 2 without becoming Jewish. Whoa. Look at this verse in Colossians chapter 2. It says, verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. That's dealing with the heart, not physical circumcision. In the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Your hearts were circumcised. God would do something to the heart that the law couldn't do. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This was fascinating to me. I'm all but 70. I don't ever remember hearing a message on the new covenant. I never understood what it was, what it was supposed to do, what it did. It was never told to me. And you know what? When I understand what Jesus Christ did with his blood on the cross of Calvary, how that I was reconciled. I was an enemy of God and he reconciled me. He imputed his righteousness to me. He justified me. He sanctified me. He washed me. And you. And what I want to do is I want to lay before you this. The church, whether it's here or anywhere else, needs to grasp and understand the privilege that we have been given in Christ, but the responsibility that we have been given in Christ to walk it. I've chosen a verse as my life verse all the way back in Bible school days, 1 John 2:6. It's kind of my paraphrase of the text, but it says this. He that says he abided in him is more obligated to walk even as he himself walked. Why? Because the blood of the new covenant and all of the things that are involved in the blood of the new covenant. You'd have no regeneration. You'd have no redemption. no reconciliation, no imputation, no propitiation, nothing without the blood. We need to grasp what the new covenant involved. One thing, and I must quit, I'd like to spend more time on it. There will be a time when Israel will embrace Yeshua HaMashiach as Messiah. God will at that point fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. That will come at the very end of the tribulation when the Jewish people are literally in the place of possibly being annihilated. Until finally, they recognize that Messiah was Yeshua HaMashiach. And they will call for him to come from heaven. And when he is invited in faith, he will come, dispense with the Antichrist, the armies of Antichrist at Armageddon. He will dispense with it all, destroy them, and set up the kingdom in Israel with his throne in Jerusalem. And then the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. And then Israel will have their land. And then the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ the King sits upon that throne. But there's one key factor in there. Did you know that none of those others can be fulfilled without the new covenant being fulfilled first? Because it is that covenant that deals with regeneration. And until Israel accepts him as their Lord and Savior and is saved in a day, he will not come back. But they will believe in him at the very end, and he will return. What a glorious day. So pray for Israel. Pray for the Jewish people because they're blinded. They don't see it. Pray for them. Let's pray together.